this afternoon, the grace of assurance, the grace of assurance. And we'll be considering those three articles from the Canons of Dort as we think about these things. Well, congregation of our Lord and Saviour, examinations can be stressful, whether at school or at university or at another educational institution. And likewise, people who train for athletic events or prepare for a driving test or a job interview find that doubts and nervousness can plague them, plague the student, the athlete, or the candidate. Have I done enough to pass? Has the amount of time that I've spent studying been sufficient? Will I remember all the stuff that I've been trying to cram into my head over the past few months? Now, the opposite of doubts and nervousness is assurance, calm assurance, which can be defined in a dictionary, or is defined in a dictionary, as confidence or certainty in one's own abilities. A much more important test than any of the ones that I've used as illustrations this afternoon is to be taken by each one of us alone. We must face it on that day which is coming, when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's a quote from 2 Corinthians 5:10. How can you and I be sure that we have done enough to, as it were, get across the line on the day of judgment so that we can enter into God's new earth? That was the question that plagued Martin Luther as he sought to gain certainty that he was saved from his sins. It's the question that the Roman Catholic Church has answered by teaching people to regularly attend Mass, to confess their sins to a priest, to do penance, to purchase indulgences in order to gain extra credit for themselves or for others. Jacobus Arminius and his followers, the Remonstrants, taught that whether or not a person perseveres in their salvation through to the end, it depends on the decisions of their own will. They also taught that without a special revelation, we can have no certainty of future perseverance in our faith in this life. And it was against these errors that the Canons of Dort were written. And the articles that we have in view this afternoon from the fifth head of doctrine, the perseverance of the saints, are the ones we'll be considering. And this, as we've been talking about in recent weeks, is the P of TULIP, the perseverance of the saints, the eternal security of the Christian believers. And the doctrine answers a theological but also pastoral and personal question: can a person once saved lose their salvation? Now, the word perseverance in the English dictionary means to continue a continued effort to do or achieve a goal despite difficulties, failures, or opposition. And when the word is used in the perseverance of the saints, it's used not of the saints' perseverance, but of God's sovereign work, ensuring that his goal of saving all his elect reaches its conclusion. Our first point focuses on the truth that it is God who mercifully perseveres to ensure that his elect people are saved, and it doesn't depend on any decision or works of their own. Let's come to that first point now. God mercifully preserves. One of the golden threads that runs through the tapestry of Scripture is the truth that God and God alone is the supreme authority over all things. Not only does he know everything that has already taken place, that is currently happening, and that will happen in the future, that's his divine foreknowledge, he also controls everything, all events, whether big or small, events in past history, events currently, and all future happenings that are yet to take place. His foreordination, his predestination, his predetermination of all events is an aspect of his sovereign will. All things take place according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. And so the will of God, his divine decrees, do not alter or change. They are fixed and they are immutable. And that was the truth that we heard and we actually sang revealed in Psalm 33. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. And so the preservation of people like us who are God's elect is not grounded on our own merits or our own strength, but on the undeserved mercy of God. And that is why, congregation, once a person is truly saved, they are always saved. They remain unchangeably saved. Now, if I was to show you my garage at home, either now or in times past, you would observe that I usually have a number of projects on the go. And I generally finish most of them eventually. However, over the years, I have some projects that have never got finished. And sometimes I've moved house and the unfinished project has been sold or given away. But in contrast to people like me, and probably you too, God always finishes what he starts. In our text, Paul reveals that what has been called the unbreakable or golden chain of salvation, revealing the work of God, those whom he predestined. That's those whom before the foundations of time, God foreordained to be saved. He also called effectually. Those who he called, he also justified. He made them right before himself. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's Romans 8:30. And it is because, you see, and only because, salvation is grounded upon the work of God alone and not the work of man, that salvation is certain. The canons of Dort 5:8 express the preserving grace of God in these wonderful words. His promise cannot fail. His calling according to his purpose cannot be revoked. The merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ cannot be nullified, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be frustrated nor destroyed. The absolutely solid, stable, reliable, dependable work of God, saving work of God, is revealed in many places in Scripture so that we may know for certain these things. Hebrews 6:17 to 19. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. God would have us know without a shadow of a doubt that these things are certain and fixed and sure in him. Such is his mercy. A sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Now, the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to experience a shipwreck. He'd been shipwrecked 3 times and had been adrift for a day and a night. And when a ship is not anchored in a sheltered place, then the vessel is at risk of drifting into rocks or out into dangerous waters where wild waves can flood the hull and bring the whole ship down. Paul actually uses that imagery to describe those like Hymenaeus and Alexander who made shipwreck of their faith. That's 1 Timothy 1:19. How then are we to rightly understand that, given that God mercifully preserves his saints so that they are absolutely and eternally secure? Hymenaeus and Alexander had veered off course, away from the good teaching, and drifted into the dangerous rocks of false teaching, thereby wrecking their faith. Now, these men did not lose their salvation. There are two possibilities. Scripture doesn't reveal to us which one is true. Hymenaeus and Alexander were either people who were never truly saved and the shipwreck of their faith revealed that, or they were people who, as straying believers, were being disciplined by the Lord who would bring them back to himself. We know, for example, that the Apostle Peter went astray when he denied Christ three times, but his salvation was secure. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, this is before he drifted from the faith, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And so you see, the truth that God mercifully preserves all his elect people does not mean that there is never any uncertainty from a human perspective with regard to the salvation of individual men, women, and children like us as we move through life. It can be deeply, deeply disturbing and unsettling for people like us when we are unsure of our own salvation. And so praise the Lord this afternoon that he reveals how we can be certain that we are saved, which brings us to our second point this afternoon. Personal salvation is certain. I mean, having certainty about a future exam that you're about to sit or a test isn't really possible because you just can't control all the variables. For example, the questions in the examination might be harder than you'd expected or cover topics that you didn't study sufficiently well. Or you might feel unwell on the day of the test and just not be able to remember what you've learnt. But in contrast to that example, personal salvation doesn't involve you or me passing a test. Salvation is grounded in Christ, who has passed the test of righteousness, who has died in the place of those who have or yet will fail to be perfectly obedient to God. And you see, this is why the canons of Dort make this statement about personal assurance of salvation. Believers themselves can be certain of this preservation of the elect to salvation and the preservation of true believers in the faith. And we find an example of this truth in our text from Romans 8, where the Apostle Paul is certain about his own salvation and that of all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Those are the people he addressed the letter to. Paul writes in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul then goes on to write effectively that nothing and nobody can undo God's work of justification of his elect in Christ. Now, the canons of Dort don't deny that the experience of personal assurance of salvation varies between individual believers as it varies between us at any one point. And it may also vary through time, through the different circumstances of our lives. And that's very much the topic of Article 5.11 that hopefully we'll deal with next week as part of this series. In Article 5.9, the degree of personal certainty that an individual experiences about their salvation is, to quote, according to the measure of their faith. We need to be careful here. It's not just because a person believes that they're saved that they truly and certainly are. It's not based in and of itself on that personal conviction. The foundation of security doesn't rest in that, but in the sure promises of God, as we'll see in our next point. The measure of faith, then, is not how much we subjectively feel we believe, but rather how much objective evidence there is that our faith is genuine. Faith is proven by works, as James wisely writes. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Peter expands on this means of gaining assurance through the evidence of works in 2 Peter 1:10, where he writes, "Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities," and he's referring to virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, "you will never fail." And so it is that salvation by faith alone is evidenced by works which demonstrate a growth in Christ-likeness. This doesn't mean that true believers who are genuinely working out their own salvation in fear and trembling do not at times have doubts and experience a weakened assurance. And Martin Luther once wrote that you must learn that if you are a Christian, you will, without a doubt, experience all kinds of opposition and evil inclinations in the flesh. For when you have faith, there will be 100 more evil thoughts and 100 more temptations than before. Satan works to undermine assurance of salvation. However, those with genuine faith, proven by their works, can have certainty of salvation. And this assurance doesn't come in some extraordinary, miraculous way, but is accessible and available to all of God's children, which brings us to our third and final point, the comfort of God's promises. There's great comfort in certainty, great comfort. It's good to know when you're about to travel on a bus or a plane that the weather is fine and that you have every reason to expect that you will get to your destination safely and you can travel with peace of mind, with a comfortable assurance. It's good when your teacher, who also is the one who has set your exam, gives you so much information about what's coming up in the test that you be confident that you both know and can recall all you need in order to pass. You can wait for the exam or the test with a peace of mind, with a comfortable assurance. Now, earlier in this service, we recited together Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, which many of us know very well. It's a statement of comfortable assurance in a matter of far greater importance than travel or examinations. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Not that, well, I think I am, or maybe I am, or perhaps it might be so, but I am not my own, but belong body and soul. How is such comfort possible in such an uncertain world, inhabited by people like you and me who are by nature subject to change? Well, the Canons of Dort gives the answer in Article 510. This assurance is not produced by certain private revelation besides or outside the word, but by faith in the promises of God, which he has most abundantly revealed in his word for our comfort, by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God, and finally by the serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. First and foremost, assurance of salvation comes with faith in the promises of God. The stronger our faith, the more confident we are that God will most certainly do what he has promised to do, the more we trust him in all things, whether they be great or small. And so at a personal level, we receive assurance through the comforting work of the Holy Spirit. As Paul explains to the Romans, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This work of the Spirit is not a private revelation besides or outside of the Word, but rather it is at the very heart of the Holy Spirit's ministry to God's people. As Jesus promised, the Helper will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you. That's John 14:26. The Spirit both teaches us the truthfulness, reliability, and certainty of God's promises, and He Himself is the guarantee given that we can have assurance of salvation. We are, brothers and sisters, sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That's Romans 1, 13-14. And so this work of the Holy Spirit is mysterious as He impresses on our souls the reasons why God's blessed assurance is available to all of us who believe in Christ. And this is assurance is enhanced, as we've already seen, when we diligently pursue our growth in Christlikeness. This is what the Apostle Paul, who had that certainty of salvation, found himself. And he said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When Paul came before Felix, the governor, he explained that he worshipped the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God that there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Paul believed these things and he had a certainty of his own salvation. And he explains, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. That's Acts 24:16. And so this is good news of the gospel, that we can have this certainty, assurance of our salvation. It is God who mercifully preserves each one of His children. Christ's work is complete and fully sufficient to anchor each one of our souls so firmly and securely that nothing and nobody can cause us to be eternally adrift. It's wonderful, wonderful revelation from God. Personal assurance is obtained through faith in God's promises, confirmed to us as individual believers by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and made ever more certain in life as we press on, striving to be more and more like Jesus. And so would you agree with me as we conclude that assurance of salvation is a rich comfort and blessing from the Lord? Amen.